Adults, and if you've got a Bible handy, you're going to need it this morning as we continue to survey what I believe are some of the essential ingredients of the Christian life. We're going back to the basics this fall. As I've suggested already, the basics are always basic. There's never a time or situation in any avenue of life where the essentials, the basics, the fundamentals are not significant, if not necessary. I remember working in Parkview Hospital years ago. I was part of the chaplaincy program there and had about a year and a half itinerary in Fort Wayne and decided to plug in while I was there. I was actually raising support for a ministry I was involved in on the way to the mission field and had an opportunity to work a couple days a week, I believe it was, over at Parkview. And went through their training program for chaplains and had all kinds of interesting, as you would imagine, experiences, especially worked in the cancer wing there in the unit on, I forget which floor that was now, at Parkview. Boy, they've refabbed that place too. They've added some floors and helicopter pads. And anyway, remember there was a man who'd had a stroke that I came across one day doing visits. And it fascinated me by the process of rehabilitation that had begun. This man actually was at a point where he could not walk. Tragic situation. Perhaps someone here has experienced something similar, or maybe a family member. But because of the stroke, was unable to walk and literally had to learn to walk all over again. Anybody know what that feels like? Maybe in a lesser sense, having to relearn something that is so simple and basic, you've never thought about it since way back when, toddlerhood. And now intentionally, he had to step by step learn to put his foot in front of the other without falling. In a sense, I believe that's what we'd like to do here is intentionally go back and begin with those basic steps. Just retrace if necessary. Rehearse some of the first steps of our Christian faith, of the Christian walk. The basics that I said, as I said before, are always essentials, really, for all of us. To do that, we need to go back to the beginning. A week ago, we looked at salvation. The gospel, the message of salvation, and we rehearsed what we were told scripturally is the means of our salvation. We just remembered that this morning, didn't we, in the cross of Christ. And we walked through the classic booklet, The Four Spiritual Laws, and those basic premises that review information from Scripture, the gospel, in terms of our salvation. And we turned then to 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, where John reminds us again, he says, this is the testimony God has given us. What kind of life? Temporal life? Eternal life. God's kind of life. And that life is found where? In the Son, Jesus Christ. Not found in me or you. It's not found in this church or someone else's. It's found in an individual, in someone, in the Son of God. John goes on to say, he who has the Son has that life. In contrast, he or she who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And he finishes that little idea by saying, I've written these things to you, believers, you who believe in the name of the Son of God. It's you and I, isn't it? So that we might... Next word, a general line in your Bible? Hope? No. That you've got, that I've got, eternal life. Now last week as we talked about not only assurance of salvation, but eternal security, and I, as I'm going to continue to do, I allow for some diversity of ideas here because they are existent within Christianity. There are a few different positions about salvation, and specifically about being eternally secure in our salvation, knowing that once I'm saved, I am saved. I'm truly safe forever. And I gave my position on the subject. I gave some scripture for that as far as why I would argue for or in favor of eternal security, that I believe that you can know without a doubt that you are not only saved, forgiven of sins momentarily, but eternally, once and for all. However, I qualified, and I want to pick up where we left off last week, by saying there really are two withstanding issues here that I think need to be addressed in terms of assurance of salvation, eternal security. Let me finish up there today if I could. The two, and you've got them there in your outline, at issue are genuine conversion and salvation, as opposed to sanctification, differentiating between salvation and sanctification. Genuine conversion in the sense that you cannot give someone assurance of salvation who's not necessarily saved. Do you know what I mean? There is a thing called false assurance. I'm always curious to watch medical progress and the types of testing that happens with medical research and all the medicines. But the placebo effect, anybody familiar with placebos? Anybody got a jar of placebos at home just in case everything else fails? There is a percentage of people who feel better just taking a placebo, don't they? As if not knowing it in this research situation, as if it's the real thing. And yet it's not. And I think we need to be careful as Christians, and perhaps maybe more so as pastors and Christian leaders, that we do not give people false assurance, hand out placebos, just to anyone and everyone who wants one. Because that could never cure the real disease of the soul, sin. And there are people in churches every Sunday who I believe have false assurance. I've spoken with, and maybe you've spoken with, plenty of people who believe they're Christians because they were born in America. At least they used to use that one. I don't know if they use it anymore, but they used to be. Of course I'm a Christian. I live in America. What do I look like? I'm not a Buddhist or a Hindu. I'm a Christian. We're all Christians. We're all God's children, aren't we? Are we? And we need to be careful here to ascertain or discern what does this individual know and believe about salvation as it relates to Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished for us on the cross. A couple of verses in Scripture. In fact, I want to invite you, if you have your Bible, to turn over there. You may have one, if you don't, under a chair near you. We don't have them well stocked in the church here because we encourage people to bring their Bibles, but there might be one underneath. But turn over to the book of Ephesians, if you would, for just a minute. And let's go back and let's re-clarify in terms of salvation. And as a result, I believe eternal security, where that line lies. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and following. The Apostle Paul writing to the church, believers at Ephesus, as he introduces his letter to them, chock full of all kinds of powerful, practical insights and principles. But he begins in theory, beginning to explain all the things that are involved in our salvation. Verse 11, let's start there. In him you were also chosen, in him in Christ, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purposes of his will. Boy, there's another powerful doctrine, isn't there? Predestination. And that one seems to fly in the face of most of us because we don't like the idea of God having a plan. However, I appreciate people who make plans. I personally make a checklist on a daily basis. Do you? I don't necessarily get everything checked off. I've got things I'm still trying to check off from last year on my checklist. At least good intent. I've got a plan. I've got an idea of what I want to do or accomplish at any given time. Well, that shouldn't surprise you that so does God. He has a plan and a purpose for history. It has destiny. And he is predetermined, predestined. He's planned ahead for you and I. That's a biblical word, and it's right here in Scripture. It says that he predestined, he planned part of his goal, his purpose, which will not be thwarted, as good or as bad as we are at helping in the process, is that we, verse 12, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. Now verse 13. And you, Paul says to the Ephesians, you also were included in Christ when? When did they enter into the deal? Well, technically, when they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, and then responded in what? In faith. Having believed, notice what God does. When you simply respond, anybody see that $20 bill disappear on the platform up here a couple of weeks ago? For one person in this congregation, it pays to go to church. I don't know about the rest of you, but he walked away. I don't know what he gave that morning either. I didn't ask him the balance, you know, what did you put in versus what you got out. But for somebody, having received a gift, he received freely something that was not merited or earned. Having believed in him, you were, notice, marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Appreciated Jim's song on the Holy Spirit. He is the only, the one and only key to the Christian life, the Holy Spirit. With him, all things are possible. Without him, we can do nothing. He who is a deposit, the Holy Spirit, that does what for our inheritance? Guarantees it. Is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. God made a deposit in your life when he saved you. When I believe, when you believe, he gave us his Spirit. And it guarantees, it's a guarantee that he's got something waiting for you in heaven. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. We were there during communion a few minutes ago. Chapter 10. Pick up there in chapter 10, about verse 10. Let me go before that. Verse 8. First he said, sacrifices and offering, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, but you were pleased. You were not pleased with them, for the law, although the law requires them to be made. Then he said, as in previously in Scripture, here I am, I have come to do your will. He, God, sets aside the first to establish the second, the old covenant and the new. Now, verse 10. And by that will, by God's plan, back to his predetermined ideal, what he wants to see happen, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Just once. For all. For all people? Well, we could read that, but I think it's for all time. We'll see it repeated in just a moment. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Apparently, they covered the sin, but they didn't remove it. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, do you hear a repeated word here? One, once, one. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect, how long? Forever. Those who are being made holy. Wow. Once and for all. Now let me return, we don't have it in your bulletin this morning, but let me return to a diagram that we use. Can you help me out as we look at this just for a minute, if you can see it? We've got a man who's isolated. He's on the island of spiritual death. There's the sea of sin and despair that separates us from the land of eternal life. Can you see it? Envision it? It's the land of eternal life where God dwells in glory. It is Jesus and the good ship salvation, the only one who could cross the chasm, that treacherous sea. And it's at the moment that any of us, anyone, receives the invitation of Christ and enters the boat that I would suggest he is saved. Now, this may be a process of years. Some people will never come to that point of decision, of taking that step, will they, of faith, of trusting themselves. It would be akin to a fireman on a ladder who's broken through the window, and you're on the fourth story of an apartment building, and he says, quick, come on, I'll save you. Well, let me get down myself. No, he says, all you have to do is trust me. Just lean over. You know, the fireman's carry, and I will deliver you from the fire. Boy, I don't know. You don't look like you weigh as much as I do, sir. I think I'm going to think about this for a moment. And people tend to do that, don't they? And they forestall the inevitable. They end up burning to death in the building. Maybe I'm going to look for another way out. Thanks for the offer, but I'm going to take my chances with the stairwell. No, Jesus is saying, hey, I'll deliver you if you'll trust me. Just trust me. Allow me to take you there. And when everyone who enters, who calls upon the name of the Lord is saved, what could have taken moments, maybe a lifetime or years, I'm going to suggest instantaneously, he delivers that person, you or I, to the land of eternal life where God dwells. And so what we see now, though, is what I'm going to suggest is a paradox, and it has to do with that second issue here. It's the difference between salvation, which from God's economy is something that's past tense, present, and future. It's something that has already occurred. He's predetermined things to happen. He sees it ahead. Those he foreknew, the Bible says, he predestined, Romans 8. But also in reality, in time-space reality where you and I live, it's something that's carried out when I and you, by faith, as free agents, respond to God's offer, his grace and his goodness, in faith and trust, when we allow ourselves to be transported by Jesus. This occurs instantaneously, I believe. And for that reason, I would argue it is impossible to remove yourself from the boat before you reach the shore, the land of eternal life. And if you reach that land, then you have eternal life. It's not temporal life, as we saw once, forever, always. Otherwise, it wouldn't be eternal or forever. You couldn't use that terminology. It'd be temporary. It'd be that eye of the hurricane. Remember the analogy? But you still got a whole lot of hurricane to withstand yet before you can suggest that you're saved if you're simply in the eye. But Jesus is not an assistant. He's a savior. As much as you and I think he needs our help, he really doesn't. In terms of salvation. But notice the second issue there is sanctification and salvation. And yes, here's where I believe he offers you a partnership, and he wants you to collaborate. He wants me to collaborate with him. It's not in the water, it's on the land. It's not in terms of salvation. It's his job to save us as we entrust ourselves to him, and he does so fully. However, now he has asked you and I to walk with him in partnership for the rest of our lives. And walking is a good term, I think, to use. It's an interesting paradox. In fact, Martin Luther draws it out in his writing as far as us being simultaneously saints and sinners. Now, we tend to look, or we're more impressed with our sins, aren't we, than our sainthood. But look at that person next to you. Don't say anything to him. Just look at him. Whether you realize it or not, you're sitting next to a saint this morning. I don't see any halos on anyone's heads. But simultaneously, you're sitting next to a sinner. Are you sure you want to sit there or that close? Simultaneously, saint and sinner. You heard the story about the mafia thug who died over in Pennsylvania, and his brother, Joey, came to the priest. And he told the priest there at the local church who was going to do the funeral, he says, listen, Father, he said, I'd really like to have a nice send-off for my brother, Gino. Joey said, if you would be willing to do me a favor during your eulogy and just tell all the people, my family and friends and everyone who gathers there, that Gino was a saint. He said, then, Father, I know you're talking about a renovation project at your church and possibly a new addition. He says, just let me and my family take care of that for you. We'd be glad to do that. The only requisite is that you would, if you would please, announce to the audience that Gino was a saint. So Father said, okay. Came time for the funeral. Body's up front. Father gets forward, and he does the eulogy, and he just laid into Gino, this low-down, no-good scum of the earth, all the things that these guys in the mafia are part of, and you could see Joey sitting over on the left side of the front row just starting to fume. I mean, he's literally turning different colors, the brother here. And as the father is finishing his eulogy, he said this, but compared to his brother Joey, Gino was a saint. Simultaneously, sinners and saint. There's a paradox here. A paradox, as you know, is something that appears to be contradictory, but is in fact true. Electricity, it seems, is paradoxical. We're not sure if it's a wave or a particle. That seems contradictory, but it appears to be true. Water is liquid. However, paradoxically, it can also be solid. Which one is it, liquid or solid? Well, it's both. And I believe that that's the idea here, that from God's perspective, you and I have been sanctified. We are saints. However, truth be known, we still got a lot of work to do here on earth, don't we? To approximate, to look more like that which God determined us to be. Much of the New Testament is written to sinners who are saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul, and he's frustrated with the progress of this church that he spent so many years working with. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. He says, you know what? You're just not there. Church at Corinth, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. What are the symptoms? You are still worldly, for there's jealousy and quarreling among you. And are you not worldly or carnal? Is another translation of that. Carnal Christians, worldliness. Where? Of all places, amongst the saints, in church. If you don't believe me, that's exactly what he addresses this church as, to the church of God in Corinth, those who have been sanctified, who have been sanctified. From God's perspective, it's done in Christ Jesus and have been called to be, next word, literally holy or saintly, together with all those everywhere who call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, book of Ephesians. Paul gives us principally what's to occur there. And it is your choice and mine whether we will be obedient to his admonitions or not. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 20 and following. Actually, throughout the second half of Ephesians, but let me just take an example. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught. Now, you may not be applying this teaching, but you were taught with regard to your former way of life, the way you used to live out in the island. To do what? To put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. I've always been impressed with that phrase, being corrupted. Because what I find, and I believe this is true, is that the longer I live physically, the more potential my human sinful nature has for corruption. I am more capable of committing worse sins, crimes, today, humanly speaking, than I was earlier in life. It's being corrupted because of deceitful desires. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. It's there and its potential is enormous, but you don't have to yield to it. And be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self. That's what we taught you to do daily, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's a decision daily to put off and put on. It's like changing clothes. Just keep that old garb on the floor there and wear the new garb. Address yourselves in the righteousness of Christ. Now, one way to exemplify or explain this, I think, is looking at salvation and sanctification and glorification. If we can take this as an analogy, then I believe that salvation, in a large degree, does away with the penalty of sin. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, not any. The condemnation that was mine was already paid on my behalf at the cross. Salvation, I am no longer going to be punished, eternally so, for my sin. Sanctification on land, however, is where God begins to do away with the power of sin, its prevalence in my daily life. If you have a Bible, turn over to Romans 6 is a good place to go there. Romans 6, and pick up there in verse 11. We are to reckon ourselves, is the word he uses, dead to sin, alive to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Consider yourself dead to those old sins. However, consider yourself alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, you can choose to obey this exhortation or not, but notice verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Well, what happens to Christians who do? They become what Paul just described in Corinth. They become worldly, don't they? They look like they're still on the island, even though from God's perspective, they've been forgiven of their sins. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. First of all, it's an offering. Much like the offering we took here this morning financially, it's my daily offering. God, here's my life. As those who have been brought from where? From spiritual death to life, to eternal life. Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. I love that idea, that every part of my body, eyes and ears and my attitudes, my heart, my hands, is an offering that I can make. God, change that attitude of mine. I'm going to give you my mind this morning. I want you to work with my eyes, Lord. Boy, I've been seeing that individual I've lusted after, him or her, or that thing that I'm greedy for. Change the way I see here, Lord. My tongue, Lord, that instrument that does so much damage, I'm so quick to spout off. Forgive me for that now, Lord. Take my tongue. Make it an instrument of righteousness. Teach me to lift and build people up by the things that I say. Verse 14, in summary, for sin shall not be your master. Why? Because you're no longer under law, but under grace. That's sanctification. It's the process of growing up spiritually and approximating, becoming the kind of person who lives with God in the land of eternal life. Glorification, however, I believe, is when we are finally free from the presence of sin in glory someday, where sin shall no longer bear its mark on us or anyone, the perfection of God in eternity. Now, sanctification can be broken down to the simple idea of saintification. God is making us saintly, or as we're told in Scripture, the prototype, Christ-like. He has predetermined, he's predestined us to be conformed into the likeness of his Son, Romans 8, 29. That's God's plan. He wants us to become Christ-like as a prototype, as the model man of what you and I are to be. In what sense? Well, in many senses, let me just suggest a couple. Convictions, the way that we believe and think. Jesus told his disciples to continue in his teaching, his word. And he said they would truly be his disciples. They would know the truth, and the truth would set them free. As we follow his instructions, his teaching, and we begin to think, see things like he does. As a result, the result and effect is a change of heart and character. Attitudes internally, and hopefully corresponding actions. Galatians 5, I think, is a great summary of the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. Can you say it with me? Galatians 5, 22 and 23, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I believe there's nine there, aren't there? The fruits of the Spirit, Christ-likeness. But also in terms not just of convictions and character, but of our commitments, of that which I desire and live for on a daily basis. We are told to seek first whose kingdom? The kingdom of God. And as a result, his righteousness, the justice of God as it's lived out in our lives. We are told to pray. In fact, we just prayed it. Did you think about what you said? Whose kingdom come? Whose will be done? In my life, as in heaven. Not mine, thy will. Where God's will is done, his kingdom comes on a daily basis in our lives as we commit ourselves first to living as he's designed us to live in the here and now right on earth. The process is a process of progress where we grow in Christ-likeness. You've got the verse printed there in your bulletin. If you have your bulletin in front of you, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We all with unveiled faces, I cut a little bit out there, Reflecting the Lord's glory is in a mirror. When we expose ourselves to Him, when we take the veil off, the masks off, and we allow ourselves to come before Him with our lives, to live transparent before Him, notice what happens. We all are being transformed. We're transformed into whose likeness? Christ's likeness, with ever-increasing glory. It's like a stair-step process, isn't it? Which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's the key to the whole process, it really is. It's the Holy Spirit. We'll go there next week as we begin to think about this process of progress, of growing as believers. And we check ourselves in those areas, our convictions and character and commitments. But we have a part to play, don't we? You and I do. God has made us collaborators with Him. In fact, I don't think He'll do it without you. I think He wants you and I, hand in hand, to walk with Him, step by step. And if necessary, like that man who'd had the stroke so many years ago, to learn all over the basic steps, those simple skills, what it takes to walk with Him, as the Scripture tells us in the Spirit. In terms of application this morning, as we summarize, let me ask you, in fact, I've got it, I'm going to restate my first question there. If you have assurance of salvation, let me ask you, do you have assurance of salvation? Let's not assume that you do this morning. Locate yourself on the diagram here. If this is a fair approximation, if humanly possible, of what happens to someone who becomes a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, where do you find yourself? There's really just a B.C. and an A.D. here, isn't there? The B.C. before Christ, it's anything before the cross. And at the point of the cross, I believe God makes all things new. New creation begins. Which side are you on this morning? If you're not sure, be sure. Remember the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 6? Just saw the miraculous release of all his prisoners. And he was even more impressed with than that miracle was the fact that none of them fled the prison. Apostle Paul says he was going to kill himself, remember? He says, hang on a second, we're all here. I think the prisoners were so impressed with the miracle themselves, they were afraid to leave. They wanted to hang around for the altar call. And it happened, didn't it? In fact, it was the jailer who gave the altar call. He says, what must I do to be saved? I see that you are safe, you're saved. Well, how can I attain that salvation? What was Paul's words? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. Not only you, it's going to reach your family as well. You and your family. It seems too simple, doesn't it? What must I do to be saved? The fireman says, you don't have to do anything. Just lean forward. I'll do the work for you. Just trust me, and I'll carry you out of this inferno. If you've never done that, or you're not sure that you've ever done that, why don't you do it right now? Say, Lord Jesus Christ, the best that I know how, I want to trust you. I feel like I'm on an island, spiritual death. I'm separated from you, and I know that I need you to bring me to God. And if in your heart you would say that to Him, I believe that God, where you sit, will honor your request. He will gladly do so many things. He cancels your sins. He seals you, we saw, with His Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and begins a new life within your spirit. He adopts you as a son or a daughter. He justifies you. He declares you righteous. You're okay with me. You're part of my family. And ultimately, He will glorify you with His Son in heaven. Have you got that kind of assurance this morning? Boy, don't leave without it. It's not that difficult. If you do, if you've seen God work in such a way in your life in some form or fashion, let me ask you, have you got assurance of sanctification? Is there any doubt in your mind that God's going to bring you up the hill? God's going to pull through here, and He's going to make you into the kind of person that His Son Jesus Christ is. Boy, we have all kinds of doubts in that department, don't we, Christians? It's easier sometimes to believe God for eternal things than it is for temporal things. Have you noticed that? To believe God for eternity than it is to trust him in the moment with my own humanity and all my weaknesses and faults. But he who began a good work in you, Paul said, he says, you know, I've been praying for you, Philippians, and I'm confident in joy, he says, that he, that God who began something in your life, he brought you to this point, he's going to take you all the way to the top. That's my confidence for you. And so he exhorts them, work out your salvation, work on your salvation, live it out, would be another way of using that word, work. Live out your salvation with fear and trembling. Go back to the context there. However, he says, verse 13, because God is at work, where? He's already working within you. The fact that you're desiring to do this is evidence of that. To will, according to his will and good pleasure. Is it obvious, notice that second question, is it obvious to others that you're walking daily in light? Can others see that in you? John tells us in terms of analogy that God is light, in him there is no darkness whatsoever. And if we claim to have fellowship with him, not a relationship, but fellowship with him. Because fellowship is what is tentative here. The relationship is permanent. Our salvation is sealed. However, every day I have to choose if I'm going to live that out or not. If we have fellowship with him, or we claim to, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship not only with him, but with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I don't know, where'd you step out to this week? Any darkness surrounding you? All the time. Opportunity to step into the shadows? Every day. And you and I continuously, day by day, need to learn to walk where? In the light. In the light of his presence. So that we have fellowship with God and his people. And we have the cleansing from our sins. Finally, number three. In what tangible ways? And this is a little more difficult for me to answer. I think you might need to think about this. But in what tangible ways are your convictions, that is your beliefs, your attitudes, your perceptions, your perspective, your character, in terms of your actions and reactions and interactions, and your commitments being transformed into Christ-likeness? Why don't you pray with me this morning as we finish? Let's ask God to do exactly what he has designed us to do, desires to do, to sanctify us, to sanctify us. Let's ask him to give us that kind of assurance that he who began that work is going to carry on through. He's going to continue working with us in spite of ourselves many times. In our own weaknesses, he is able. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning as we are grappling with basic things and sometimes even confusing things as we think about genuine conversion, but also as we think about sanctification, that relationship that's permanent, but the fellowship that is pendant, it depends on us to walk with you, to choose you daily in and out. We know we need your help. And so we gladly offer ourselves this morning as a second offering, living sacrifices. We'll live sacrificially for you if you'll help us, Lord. Thank you that the prototype is Jesus Christ and that we can become like him by the help of your Holy Spirit. Teach us more about this, Lord, these things, so that we are more understanding, better able to comprehend just how you want to work in and through us, and so that we're better able to collaborate with you.